Good morning. My name is Tony Vines. I'm the youth and education pastor here at Corinth Baptist Church. Pastor Ben is away with his family, looking at colleges for Adam, going and seeing family while they're down that way. Yeah, I know. The people's been in this church for a long time thinking, Adam Caldwell is a senior and he's about to graduate. Wow. Time sure has flown by. And it really does. Time does fly by. But this is the Sunday after Valentine's. So I hope everybody had a great time this week. And today's overall topic is going to be about love. Kind of fits right in there, you know. But you know, Valentine's is over with, but love is not. We need to keep loving each other just as God loves us. Now, what I want to do is I want to tell you that God loves you, and so do I. What I want you to do is turn to somebody and say the same thing. God loves you, and so do I. You can tell me. Hey, come on, tell me. I'm looking around. It is great. I tell you, I feel like I did really good this Valentine's. I got my wife a balloon. Yes, I got her a box of chocolates. I got her a rose bush in a pot because, let me tell you guys, if you buy a plant that is alive, it is a gift that keeps on giving. It really does. So that's one of those things I thought was really good. On Valentine's Day, we went to the masseuse, got a massage. Whew, I went to sleep. It was so good, boy, I tell you. But yeah, Valentine's turned out pretty good. It's not necessarily that I'm that good at doing Valentine's, because there's been other Valentine's where it did not turn out so good. You know what I mean? But I just want to kind of give you an idea of what Valentine's is all about when it comes to what the world says. You know, the world says when it comes to love, if it feels good, do it. It's all about me. You know, me, myself, and I. That's what love is all about. If somebody else doesn't love you, well, then it's their fault. You love yourself. Okay, we love ourselves. But the Bible tells us that we know how to love because God first loved us. So we're going to do a contrast between what the world says and what God says. Let me give you an idea of the amount of money that's spent on Valentine's. Guys, it's not just us spending money. Women spend money too. It's pretty cool. But $18.9 billion is spent the week of Valentine's. $52.2 million on flowers alone. Probably another couple of millions the day after Valentine's, trying to get out of the doghouse, right? $50 million on jewelry, $38.3 on apparel, $18.6 on gifts, $17.2 on movies, $7.1 on restaurants, and $1.2 on salons and spas. That's a lot of money. That is a lot of money. Nothing says I love you better than if I spend money on you. Let me give you another hint. I've been doing Valentine's for a long time, right? If you buy a box of chocolates, get a box of chocolates that you like, okay? And the reason I say this is because if I give a box of chocolate to my wife, she's going to say this. I'm not going to eat that. It's going to go straight to my hips. I mean, I'm gaining weight just holding it in my hand right now. So what we do as loving husbands, we come to the rescue. You will not have to eat that box of chocolates. I, being the nice, conscientious person that I am, I will eat that box of chocolates for you. I will carry that extra weight so you won't have to. That's why you buy the ones that you like, right? But when it comes to the Bible and what it says about love, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 8. That's 813 in your Bible. Pew Bibles, 813. And it's going to tell us what the Bible thinks about love. Now, when you're going through and you're looking at the Bible and you're going to talk about love, one thing that you're going to realize is that from Genesis to Revelation, it talks about God's love for us. The entire book of the Bible is about God's love. Now, His love can be a love where He is showering down praises and gifts and things upon people. Or it could be that tough love, you know, when your child goes astray and you have to bring them back and you have to show tough love. You know what I'm talking about. It's like when your grandmother, when I was growing up, she would say, go get a hickory switch and bring it back. That was tough love. And my behind got tougher and tougher as she gave more and more love. But you know what? She did it out of love, and I didn't do it again because I loved my... I love not to get whooped. So it was a great combination, you know. She loved me and I loved that. So it worked out good. But the whole thing about that is that the whole book of the whole Bible tells us from Genesis to Revelation that God loves us. Now this is what the Bible says about love specifically. It says love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be still. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today just thanking you for the opportunity to be here. We ask that something be read from thy word today will bring someone closer to thee, for that is our soul's desire. And we ask all this in the blessed holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So when we look at the Bible, we start from the front and we go to the back. One of my favorite classes in seminary was systematic theology. And that's what it would do. It would take a topic like sin or love, and you would go through the entire Bible, and you would see the big picture of that one topic. So when you look at the topic of love, we can start our way back in the creation. You think about it for just a second. God created everything. And then on the sixth day, he created man. Now, why did he wait to the very end to create man? Was it his pinnacle of creation? Or was he going to make sure everything was in place for his creation, which was man? It also says that he created woman. We have man and woman. God created both. And it says that he walked in the garden with them. He had a relationship with them. He was there. They knew him. He knew them. From the very beginning, when he created humans, he desired a relationship with them. He did not create robots. He did not create yes men. He created beings that had the capacity to love him back. And that's what we are. We are the same way. We have that capacity to love him back. But our point of it is, do we love him the way that he loves us? So we look at Genesis, and he does this, and on the sixth day he created man. You know why he rested on the seventh? It's because he knew how much trouble his children were going to give him, so he needed to take a nap. Right? So he rested on the seventh, but you look at all through the Old Testament, you see different places and different things where God shows his love. And one thing about the Israelites, man, he showed his love to them, and then he showed his love to them, and then he showed his love to them. It's like he had a bullhorn. He was screaming, I love you. And they had on noise canceling headphones, and they just could not hear it. How many second chances did he give the Israelites? I mean, it's over and over. He says, you are my chosen people. You are the ones that I love. I will set you apart. I love you. And the next thing you know, they're off chasing another God. But he still loved them. He says, I love you. So he would do things to get their attention. He would do things to make sure that they understand that he truly loved them. I mean, they were conquered by other nations. They were put in exile. They were put in slavery. They were done all of these things, but he never stopped loving them. It says, he said, I heard your cries. I heard you. I love you. But you need to love me. Now, isn't that asking? That's not asking too much, is it? To love somebody back that's loving you, that's not asking a lot. It's not asking a lot to love someone who created you, who gave you life. In Psalms 139, it says that God knitted our inner beings while we were still in, before we was in our mother's womb. It says that we give glory to God because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. People, If you can't love the one who made you, then who can you love? He says, I knew you before you was in your mother's womb. I am the one who put you together. I am the one who made you. I am the one who sustains you. I am the one who helps you. I am the one who's there for you. I am. Love me. That's what he's saying. Love me. I want a relationship with you. So we look all through the Old Testament. And we see story after story where God is showing his love to David when he overcame Goliath, showing his love to Moses when he sent the plague so the children could Israel could come free during the Exodus. He showed his love to Joshua as he was with him as he went to the promised land and showed his love to all of them. And he kept showing his love and kept showing his love. And yet, time after time after time, they would turn their backs on him. Now, a lot of times, we'll do that too in this day and age. When things seem to be going its best, we depend on ourselves more than we do God. So why do you think God sometimes let things go bad? Because if things go bad, maybe you'll turn back to him. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Y'all gonna get an overall theme for this, right? It's love, people. That is love, love, love. Well, we had our Valentine's party Wednesday before Valentine's over at the Cave. And I felt the love. I did. I really felt the love. We had 56 teenagers sitting around. We had 7 adults. And we sat down and we was talking to them in a big group right after we had eaten and everything of that nature. And we was sitting there and I really did. I feel the love. Because I was telling a story about the love of me and my wife, Jonna, and how we first met. And I felt the love, people. I was sitting there and go, you know, back in 1984, everybody in that room, because they were born in the 2000s, people. There was nobody born before 2000 sitting in there, except us old people. And I said, we met in 1984, and it was like, that was last century. I'm like, I'm feeling the love, people. I'm feeling the love. So we got to talking about that, and we got talking about how in 1984, I met my wife in church, at her father's church, because a young lady named Lisa Hooper, which she was a girl who was a friend, okay? And she invited me to come to church to meet the pretty little girl pastor's daughter. Well, church and get to meet a pretty girl? Hey, I was there. So I showed up, right? And the first time I saw Jonna, she was at her daddy's church. She was in the choir. She was singing. And I asked Lisa, so which one is it? She said, that one right there. And I go, well, no, that can't be her. She looks too old. Because she was only like 14. I was almost 16. I had just turned 16. She was turning 15. It was love at first sight, people. I mean, you know what I mean? We didn't start dating right there. I won't go through the whole thing. If y'all want to know the whole story, ask her. Because she remembers. I have my version of it, and she has her version of it. Her version details what we wore, the cologne I had on, what we ate for dinner, where we went, how we went, what we drove, what day it was, what time it was, what the weather was. Details. It's amazing. I can never win an argument with that woman because she remembers everything. And I don't remember anything, so I don't know if she remembers everything or not, but she acts like she remembers everything. So I don't know if I'm winning the argument just because of that or because she's got me psyched out. But the love I have for my wife is different than the love I have for my children. Makes sense, right? And so when the Bible talks about love, it talks about different types. Like when we say love, I apologize, I keep doing that. When we say love, we just say the word love. And then we put love for your children, love for your wife, for your dog or for your cat. You kind of get an idea, right? The Bible is different because when it's in Greek, we're talking about the New Testament, there are different types of love. And the love we want to talk about with God is called agape. It is an unconditional, unselfish love. It's the kind of love that God has for all of his children. And I was telling the kids over at the cave, the closest thing to that kind of unconditional love. And they said, well, it's probably from the mom. I go, no, because moms are human, you know. They are they fail, and just like everybody else. Well, it's Father. No. They're human too, you know? I said the closest thing you're going to come to an unconditional love here on earth is from a dog. Yeah. And you cat people, I'm sorry, cats will not do it. You forget to feed them or you forget to do something, they will turn on you in a heartbeat, okay? A dog is different. A dog, you can forget to feed him. You forget to give him water. You can leave him for weeks, and you come back, and it acts like it never happened. They love you. They're there. They just can't wait to jump on you and to love you. They're so excited about that. Isn't that the way we should be? Every day, it should be the same thing. It should be that we are so excited that we can serve God, that we could tell people about Jesus Christ, that we can come to church, that we are healthy enough to come to church, that we don't have the flu any longer, that we are not sick, that we're able. You know, that's the way we should be like that dog. We should be jumping up and down. We should be so happy that we could do these things for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, a while ago when I was talking about the candy, I want to go back to some more statistics because I thought this was so amazing. It's talking about candy here, okay? It says $1.7 billion was spent on candy alone. 58 million pounds of chocolate will be purchased during the week of Valentine's Day. See, guys, we have to help the women out. We have to eat some of that 58 million pounds of chocolate. We have to. 36 million of heart-shaped boxes of chocolate. And 8 billion sweethearts are produced annually. That's a lot of love right there. Now, we're talking about animals. 700 million will be spent on animals, pets, on Valentine's. Now, raise your hand. How many of y'all spent money on your pet? Oh, good. Nobody raised. You raised your hand. But it's okay. You love your pet. You love your wife. You love your children. You love your neighbors. But do we love them the way that God wants us to love them? When we look at it from that point of view, I think we all kind of fall short. When we look at the New Testament, we see God's love for each and every one of us. We see story after story. And it all starts when Jesus came, right? God sent his only begotten son. How about that? How about that for love? But when Jesus was here, he showed us love. He showed us how to love. When he would talk to someone, he wasn't mad. He wasn't mad. He wasn't angry. He showed love towards that person. When somebody was in need, whether they were blind, whether they were crippled, whether they had a condition, whatever the situation was, he showed love to that person. Not only did he talk to them, not only did he look after them, but also he healed them. And he told them to go. Okay, go. So he showed love while he was here on this earth. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him, they go, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus summed it up in love. Mark 12:30 says, Jesus told them to love your Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Did you hear that love part? Love your Lord God. And he said the second one is like this, to love your neighbor, love your neighbor just as you love yourself. You see, oh boy, when Jesus is summing up all the laws of the Old Testament, how did he sum it up? Love God, love your neighbor, love. So when we talk about the week of love, it cannot stop at Valentine's. It doesn't need to start either. You know, I love Valentine's for the simple fact that it does put a focus on love, on the topic of love, because everybody's talking about it. Everywhere you go, you see the word love. You see it on cards. You see it on balloons. You see it on candy. You see it everywhere you go. So the focus is on love. But we are not to focus just on love on Valentine's Day. It's supposed to be every day. So when we look at it from that point of view, Valentine's is good. Whether you celebrate or not, it's good that it does focus on the topic of love. But it's also kind of bad because people will get really excited on Valentine's Day. They will buy the gifts. They will buy the stuff. They will do the extra things for the ones that they love. And then the day after Valentine's, there's no gifts. There's no flowers. does nothing the next day. Do you see where I'm going with this? That's not the way we're supposed to be when it comes to love. We're supposed to be constant. If you had to come up and ask me, do you love me, then I have already failed. You see what I'm saying? If you have to ask me if I love you, I have already failed. Because you should know that I love you. By my actions and my words, you should know that I love you. So if you have to ask me that, then I'm not doing what God wants me to do. So when you look at it from the point of view of love and what we need to do to show other people, you look in the New Testament, you see what Jesus has done and how he healed people and how he did all this wonderful, wonderful things and how he told people about his Father and how he went forward and told people to follow him. And then you look at the story of Lazarus and how much he loved Lazarus. When they came to tell him that Lazarus was sick, that Jesus needed to come to see him, it tells us that, it says that, come see the one that you love, Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. Does that mean he loved him more than others? That's not what it means, but it shows in the Bible that he loved Lazarus, okay? But he waited, and Lazarus dies. And as Jesus comes to the tomb of Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible is John 11:35. So if you need to memorize a verse, John 11:35, okay? And it says, Jesus wept. He's standing outside the tomb of Lazarus. He is weeping. You know what weeping is all about? It's different than crying. It's different than being sad. Weeping is an open, emotional expression of sadness. The tears are flowing. You know it. People, when they're weeping, you know when they're weeping. It says that he's weeping. Is he weeping because Lazarus is dead? Think about it for a second. He knows what he's about to do. He's about to bring Lazarus back from the dead. If you were Jesus and you came from heaven to earth, you know the difference between heaven and earth. You know Lazarus is dead. You know where Lazarus is at. And now you're going to bring him back. You think that would make you sad? You see where I'm going? Lazarus is going to come from being in the presence of God back to earth to live a human life. Jesus is weeping because he knows the one that he's loved is going to come back to earth and he's going to have to suffer until he dies again to be with God. That's the kind of love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. He'd rather us be in heaven than to be here. Does that make sense to you? He'd rather us be in the presence of God than to be in pain here. He'd much rather us be in a forever relationship with God than to be down here and have to fight and battle. But he also knows it's our choice. We have to make that choice whether to love God or not to love God. So when he's weeping because he knows that when he calls Lazarus out of that tomb, Lazarus is going to come back and he's going to have to go through the things that the humans have to go through on a daily basis. But he's no longer going to be in the presence of God. Lazarus not. And that is something to cry about. That is something to weep about. See, Jesus wants the best for us. God wants the best for us. And the best for us is to be with God. So when we look at it from that, you look at 1 John chapter 4 in verse 9, it tells us that we love because God first loved us. It also tells us in 1 John 4, verse 21 down to 25, that if we do not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we say that we are a child of God, it says that you are a liar. Because if you do not love your brothers and sisters in God, because he loves us, if you do not love your brothers and sisters, then the love is not in you because God is love. So if you know God, then you know love. And if you know love, you should be able to love. But if you're not loving, then you don't know God. Did that make any sense at all? Well, I hope it did, because the simple fact of it is, God loved you first. And because he loved you first, he sent his only begotten son. Because he loved you first, he was willing to send his son to die for you. Because he loves you first, he was willing to do all of his things for you. Because he loved you first, he doesn't want you to be apart from him, but he wants you to be with him forevermore. Now you look at the Ephesians. Now we're talking about going all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. You look at Revelations chapter 2, verse 4. We're talking about the church in Ephesus. We're talking about the Ephesians. We're talking about the letter that John wrote to that church. And it tells that church, it says, you're doing great things. You really are. You can't stand evil. You kick sin out of your church. You work really, really hard. When you get knocked down, you get back up. It's like a good church, doesn't it? But in verse 4, he says, but I hold this against you, that you have forsaken your first love. What John was saying, what God was revealing to John, what he said to Ephesians was a simple fact is that they forgot their first love. They no longer had the passion for God that they once had. They no longer had the desire for him that they once had. They no longer were excited about coming to church. They no longer were excited about telling people about Jesus Christ. They no longer were excited about being in the service of God. The music didn't move them. The message didn't move them. The Holy Spirit couldn't move them because they had forgotten their first true love. Now y'all think about to your first true love. Now, Jonna, I met her when I was 16. I was 16. And what's the first true love, right? You remember how that is? Or how that is, like now? Because it could be the same way. I mean, you could still be with your first true love, and it still feels the same way, okay? But I remember back in the days when you could not wait to see that person. You know what I mean? I see some heads doing that. At 25 years, sometimes you just don't want to see each other anymore. You want to go to the other room, right? But you couldn't wait to see that person. And it blows the kids' minds when we say this. I said, we will go all week and not talk to each other. Because she went to a different school in a different county. And it was long distance to call her from my parents' house. So I couldn't call her because it was long distance. And by the time you wrote a letter, you would beat the letter there. So you just didn't talk during the week. So we would set up the date on Saturday for the next Saturday. I'll pick you up at 6 o'clock at your house on Saturday. So the days just crept by, right? They were so slow. Wish Saturday we'd get here so I could go get Jonna and we could go on a date. And man, it was amazing. When I got there at 6 o'clock, she knew for a week. We didn't leave till 6:30. She wasn't ready. Okay, I know I'm talking about my wife, but I'm still excited. And I tell you, it was worth the wait. You know that song, Waiting on a Woman, the country song? It was worth waiting on her. I mean, it was definitely worth it. Don't get me wrong. But I got to know her parents really well because I always sat there and talked to them. So that was good too. But when it came down to the fact of being excited about wanting to be there, to get in front of her, to get together, to talk, to go on a date, to learn more about each other, that was exciting. And I talked to the young people today because I watch my son text all the time. I'm talking about constantly. And then when they do get together, it's like, what do they talk about? I mean, it's amazing because they've already talked about everything. And then, oh my goodness, we carried them out the other night. They were in the back seat and it got quiet. I thought they were mad at each other. They were texting each other in the back seat. I mean, it just, I know it's stuff that they don't want me to hear, but my goodness gracious. So I got on to him and said, look in her eyes or something, come on. But you know, that's that first love, that passionate love. You know, when you get so excited about coming to church, you get so excited about being in the presence of God, you get so excited because you know God loves you. That is what God is saying. That's what he's saying to that church. That's what he's saying to this church. Not that I'm saying that you don't love God. Don't go down that road. It's not that I'm saying that you don't love God. What I'm saying is he still your first love? Is he still the passion in your life? Is he still the motivation that you have? Is he still the reason you get up in the morning? Is he still everything to you? And if you can't say that he is, then you're not loving God with your all. So when we come down to the whole fact of everything, when God loves us and he wants the best for us, we look at the most famous verse that's cited the most. It's John 3:16. For God so loved, right? We don't have to go any further than that. For God so loved. What? He loved so much that he created humans. He loved so much that he shows his love on an annual, on a daily, on an hour, on a minute. Every second he shows his love. God so loved the world. When it says the world, he's talking about you and I. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about his children. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son. How many of you love your neighbor enough to send your child or a loved one to die for that person that you know who's going to do you wrong, who's going to do you bad, who's not going to love you the way they should, who's going to sin, who's going to step out against you, who's going to do all of these things, but you will still send your loved one to die for that person knowing they're going to do that and knowing they're not even born yet. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How much does God love you? He loves you so much that he wants to spend forever with you. And people, I'm telling you, that's a long time. I think 25 years of marriage, 50 years of marriage, 62, 70 years of marriage, or a life of 120 years, that's a long time, but it is nothing compared to the forever that God wants to spend with you. How much do you have to love somebody to want to spend forever with them? Even when we get married here and it says we will love and we will obey, we will obey. I'm talking about marriage now. We will love and we will cherish till death do us part, right? He says, our love will endure forever. But we don't live forever here on this earth. God says, I love you so much that I'm going to send my son. And he's going to die on the cross. And his blood is going to be sufficient to cover all of your sins. And on the third day, he's going to come out of that tomb. And then he's going to walk among men for 40 days with a multitude of witnesses. And then he's going to ascend to heaven. And he's going to sit at the right hand of my throne. He's going to be sitting right here. And because of what he did, he can cover the sin in your life. And because he can cover the sin in your life, you can be in my presence, not for a day, not for a week, not for a year, but forever. If that doesn't show the love that God has for you, nothing will. He created you. He sustains you. He's given you the path to heaven, and he wants to spend forever with you. God loves you. He loves you so much. How much do you love him? I want to ask you, we'll get a song ready. During this time of altar call, don't think of it as I'm going to come down forth and people are going to talk about me or people are going to say things because I'm coming down. If they say something bad about you, they need to be down here worse than you do. Think about it from the point of view that I love God so much, I want the whole world to know it. I love God so much that I don't care what the world says, I'm going to show my love for God. Think about it from this point of view. God loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. I love him so much that I want everybody to know that I love him. First and foremost, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, today is the day. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. No one goes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, then you do not know the true amount of love that God has for you. Today's the day. He says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, then thou shalt be saved. Today's the day. Don't wait for another day. God loves you so much that he wants to spend eternity with you. You should love him enough that you would want to spend eternity with him. Accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior.